Our expository text today is from the Gospel of St. Luke, Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 28 through 40. You may find that. Pardon me? Luke 19. Thank you. Luke 19, 28 through 40. You may find that on page 83 in your Pew Bibles. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. After he, that is Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, those of you here are careful students of the New Testament and know that for most of Jesus' ministry, he tried to hide his true identity as the King of Israel. And even as the Messiah. In fact, he rarely called himself the King, never called himself even Messiah hardly, but he did call himself the more ambiguous term, the Son of Man. In fact, early on, way back in John chapter 2, when Jesus began his ministry and was doing miracles, the crowd wanted to make him king on the spot. But remember, Jesus did not give in to that. Why? For two reasons. One, it tells us he knew the heart of man. He knew how fickle the crowds could be. He knew that they could shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Sunday and crucify him on Friday. But Jesus also knew that his hour had not yet come because he had a job to do those 3 years. He had to train his many disciples so that when he passed on to glory, they could continue his work. So his hour was not yet there. He had to delay it. He had to suppress his identity as king. But here in our text today, obviously that hour has come. Dude, how many of you remember that old Kenny Rogers song, "I'm Dating Myself," which talks about life in terms of a card game, and sometimes you need to hold them, and sometimes you need to fold them. You know that song? I could sing it to you, but I'd clear the place out. That's also the origin of a very famous poker game called Texas Hold'em. And that game is the obsession of Pastor Ray Pritchard. Now, Pastor Ray Pritchard was a pastor in Oak Park, Illinois. Before I came here to Puerto Rico, my church was Oak Park Avenue Baptist Church in Berwyn, just across the Ike, the Eisenhower, for those of you who are not in Chicago. And that's where Ray Pritchard was. He had an obsession with Texas Hold'em. Now, don't get me wrong. He was not a gambling man. He didn't take the offering money and, you know, bet it on, you know, his aces. Instead, he was really obsessed with watching the World Series of Poker and just sensing all of the drama and all of the strategies and all the poker-faced maneuvers. He loved watching that. And he writes about that. He says, you know, in every game of high-stakes poker, there comes a defining moment that separates the winners from the losers. There comes a moment when a player says two very important words. You know what those words are? All in. I'm all in, baby. I mean, that means he thinks he's got the best hand of anybody there, and he takes all of his chips and he pushes them to the middle of the table, and then he takes his cards and he throws them down and he stands up and he says, I'm all in, baby. I'm all in. See, going all in means you're willing to risk everything you've got on just one hand. And if you win, you win everything. Everything. All of the other chips of everybody else, because if they want to stay in, they got to go all in, and you win it all. But if you lose, you go home crying. You go home poor. You go home with nothing, because you just went all in. Right? So you got to pick the right moment. You got to believe the cards you've got can beat anybody else's cards, and you're willing to risk it and go all in. That's a defining moment in poker. Well, that's what Jesus does here in our text today. As Jesus is descending the Mount of Olives, he's announcing to all the world that he's all in. Those of us who've been attending church services throughout this Lenten series, we know that we've been on a pilgrimage for these 40 days plus, right? This is a pilgrimage that started all the way back in Luke chapter 9, where we read that Jesus did what? Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem, boys. We're going to Jerusalem, disciples. And you're going to come along, and I'm going to teach you along the way, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen there. I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed when I get there. I'm going to be arrested when I get there. I'm going to suffer humiliation on a Roman cross. That's what's going to happen. So come along with me. Come along with me to die. So that's what he tells his disciples as he's walking along. And we know that as Jesus walked along the way from Galilee to Judea, he passed through the city of Jericho. That's where blind Bartimaeus is healed. And we also know geographically that Jericho is only 15 miles away from Jerusalem, but it's 3,500 feet below Jerusalem. So if you're walking, it takes you 6 to 8 hours to go up the serpentine-like path to get to Jerusalem. 6 to 8 hours. Jesus has walked all the way from Galilee through Jericho. Now he's walking all the way up to Jerusalem, right? But then after traveling all this way by foot, what does Jesus do? The last mile, the easiest part, what does he do? He rides a donkey. What? Well, why after all this? Why didn't you ride that donkey up that treacherous path from Jericho? No, he waits until he gets to the Mount of Olives to ride the donkey. That's the easiest part of the ride, right? Why does he do that? Simple. Because Jesus is all in now. Jesus is ready to show his cards. He's ready to lay them down for everybody to see. And how so? By riding a donkey into Jerusalem, any Orthodox Jew would recall what? Zechariah 9:9, which prophesied what? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold what? Your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and what? Mounted on a donkey. So that's why Jesus decides to ride instead of walk. The easiest part of the journey. And that really is the easiest part of the journey. Some of you were part of our group that went to the Holy Land. Some of you have been to the Holy Land. If you've never been to the Holy Land and you're a Christian, you need to go. You need to see these places with your own eyes. You can go to the Mount of Olives. You know the Mount of Olives still exists. This is not something that the writer of Luke just made it up. This is still there. You can go stand on the Mount of Olives. You can look down into the Kidron Valley, and right there is Jerusalem. I mean, it is right there. It is like not even a mile. It's just there. So this is the easiest part. It's all downhill. And yet Jesus is riding on this donkey. Why? Because he wants to send a message that he's coming out as the king of Israel. Now, was that symbolism lost on the masses? It was not. In fact, what's the reaction of the masses? They rejoice over their king, just as Zechariah predicted they would. So too, they wave their palms, right? And they lay down their garments in homage of their king, and they sing a song that's sort of the equivalent of a Puerto Rican paranda song. This is a song that they would sing every year at Passover. That's how paranda songs are, right?
I mean, everybody knows these songs by heart. Little Achilles, who's like 3 years old, in the office back at Christmas time, was singing Piranda songs. Like, how does this kid know these songs? If you learn at three, you're going to know them the rest of your life. That's the kind of songs they sang at Passover. One song in particular was called the Hallel from Psalm 118. What did that song say? It said this, Hosanna, Hosanna, for blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the song they sang every year. That's what Psalm 118 said. But this year, they sing it a little different. This year, they change one word. Instead of saying, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord, what do they say? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, they got it. They saw what Jesus was doing. They interpreted the symbolism, and they sang accordingly. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, how do you think the Pharisees and the religious authorities and the religious establishment thought of that? They didn't like it. They were upset over it. Why? Because they realized the social political ramifications of the crowd endorsing Jesus as the king. And they fear there might be rebellion. They fear that this might incite violent rebellion. For remember, what does Passover commemorate in the Jewish faith? Is it just matzah? Is that all Passover is about? No. What's Passover about? It commemorates the fact that God, who is a God of justice, who cares about the oppressed, decided to deliver the people of Israel from the oppression of slavery powerfully, and some would argue violently, to liberate them. That's what Passover is all about. So, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus is king. They might revolt. They might revolt against the present oppressors, the Romans, and that might cause a problem, and the Romans will come and they'll wipe us out. So, what do they say to Jesus? They say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you hear what they're saying? Yeah. Shut them up. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to say that. That's a revolutionary statement. You've got to control your people, Jesus. That's what they tell him, right? But what does Jesus say to that? He says, I tell you, if these people were silent, if these people shut their mouths, do you know what would happen? The very stones would rise up and proclaim me king. Wow, and I'm not talking about Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. We're talking about real stones there, right? And if you've ever been to Israel, there are thousands of stones everywhere. I can't just imagine all these stones rising up and saying, blessed is he, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus says. The stones would rise up. In fact, isn't that a lot like what John the Baptist said when these same Pharisees came to him and they got on John the Baptist and what he was doing and his deal? And you remember what he said to them? He said, in so many words, you know, in the card game of life, you're in the card game of life and you think you've got a trump card. You think you've got a trump card that can beat every card. And you figure even if you don't live up to the law, even if you break the law, even though you preach righteousness and you live like a sinner, you think you can play that trump card at the end of the day and you can get into heaven. And what's that trump card? I am a son of Abraham. I am a descendant of Abraham, therefore that's my trump card, and I'm going to get into heaven based on that trump card. And what does John say? You're wrong. You're wrong. God doesn't need you, descendants of Abraham, to raise up sons and daughters. God could raise up sons and daughters from these rocks and these stones if he wanted to. In fact, you know what God could do? He could raise up sons and daughters from the prostitutes and the publicans and the tax collectors and even from the Gentiles if he wanted to. So don't play that trump card. It's not going to work. For even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, what does John say? Cut down. Going to be cut down. In other words, when the king comes, there's going to be what? Judgment. Judgment. That's what Jesus is bringing by riding into Jerusalem as the king. But it's not the kind of judgment that you might think. It's not the kind of judgment that comes from above, from the heaven. It's not like some lightning bolt that's going to come down and strike everybody. Instead, it's self-judgment that occurs when we're confronted with the authority of Jesus over our lives. I mean, I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He doesn't. God doesn't send anyone to hell who doesn't choose to go there themselves. Did you know that? How do we choose to go there? How do we choose hell instead of heaven? I'll tell you how. Every time we resist the royal authority, the kingly authority of Christ in our life, we are choosing hell rather than heaven. We are choosing to resist the will of God rather than yield to the will of God. In fact, every time we say, instead of thy will, we say, my will, my will, my will, my will. We do that for decades and decades and decades until finally the end of our life of saying, my will, my will, my will. What does God say to us? Okay, thy will be done. This is what you've chosen every step of the way to exclude me from your life. Exclude my presence from your life. Exclude my love from your life. Exclude my righteousness from your life. Okay, thy will be done. This is what you've chosen. You get to now spend an eternity without me. Now, if that isn't hell, I don't know what is. But God doesn't send us there. We choose to go there by every choice we make along the way. Even today, we're making choices in a certain trajectory. What's your trajectory? Which direction are you headed? So Jesus comes laying down his cards. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he declares, I'm all in. And that precipitates the need for everyone else to make a decision, to make a choice, to decide what they really think about Jesus. And I mean everybody, including us. And remember, there are certain times in life when not to choose is to choose. Right? There are certain times in life when not to choose is to choose. For example, if you go to a hospital, like I do too often, and you get in an elevator, and you want to go to the first floor, and the elevator comes down to the first floor, and the doors open, and you choose not to choose. You choose not to move. You choose to just stand there in the elevator. You're making a choice because what's going to happen? In a couple of seconds, that door is going to close and you're going to go down to the sub-basement. And you don't want to go down in the sub-basement. There's weird stuff down there. They got dead people down there. See, by not choosing, you're making a choice. And you say, well, I've made up my mind about Jesus. I'm an agnostic. I'm impartial. You know what Jesus said? You're either with me or you're against me, just to let you know where he's coming from. There's no neutrality with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. No, that's not an option. Sorry. Jesus is either a megalomaniac, he's a lunatic, he's a liar, or he is who he said he was. The king of the universe. The king of your life. There's no middle ground there. There's no middle ground there. You got to choose. You can't choose not to choose, because if you do that, you've chosen. You've made a choice. When it comes to the most important things in life. So you've got to decide who is the real or royal authority in your life. In fact, I like that about the Spanish language. The word for royal is real. Who's the royal authority in your life? Who's the real authority in your life? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? So you see, Jesus not only comes as the King of Israel, as well as the King of our souls, but he also comes as what? As the Savior of Israel and as the Savior of our souls. Amen. I mean, note here, he comes riding in a donkey. He doesn't come in a white stallion. He doesn't come in a stretched limo with a whole entourage of armed guards as a worldly leader might come. But how does he come? He comes how? Humbly, riding on a donkey. He's a king who stoops to conquer. In fact, Luis read that great passage from Philippians 2, where Jesus had all the trappings of divinity. He who was the Word was with God from the beginning. And what did Jesus do? He made a decision to empty himself of those trappings, of that equality with God, in order to become a human being, to become a baby, and to live like us and to suffer like us, even suffering humility on a Roman cross. Jesus stooped to conquer in order to save us, right? And that too is something that the Rolling Stones would declare if the people didn't. In fact, what do they say? Hosanna, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean in Hebrew? Save us. Save us. And Jesus comes all in to save us. For he's willing to give us his all. He's willing us to give everything. Everything he's got, everything, even his last drop of blood, that we might be saved from our sin. Thus, he comes both as our Savior and our King. Amen? But as important as those two issues are, and as clear as they might be from our text, guess what? That's not enough for you and me today. That's not enough to make a difference in our life. Unless we ourselves personally make a decision to receive Jesus as our Savior and our King, and to invite him to have reign in our lives as Savior and Lord. How many of us have really done that in a real and complete sense of the word? Does Christ really reign in your heart? Does he really have authority over all of your life? Now, some of you may have opened the door a slit once in your life. You may have even invited him in once in your life, but you haven't allowed him to have reign over your life, right? And isn't that what this Lenten journey is all about? It's a time of introspection, of looking at our hearts, looking at those areas of life that we haven't yielded to Christ. Isn't that what Lent is all about? And then we give it over to him. That's what we've been doing, right? That's what we have to do. But sometimes we refuse to do that. How many of you know the tale of Bluebeard? He was a man who had a house, and he invited people in, but there was one room as a secret room, and nobody went into that room. That was his man cave, we might say. That was his place where nobody else went. He had lock and key. In fact, if you went in that room, you went on pain of death. You got killed by Bluebeard because you didn't go to that room. That was his special room. How many of us have rooms like that? When Jesus comes in, right? Oh, Jesus, come on. Come in, and you can see the house of my life. But I've got a room where all my pet prejudices are. All of my private hatreds, I got some secret sins hidden away. Those are the areas of my life where you're not sovereign. Those are the areas of life where I'm still king. How true is that? I read of a Saxon warrior who was baptized by immersion once. And as they baptized him, he kept his right hand up above the water. You know why? They said, hey, wait a minute, you got to get your whole body in. He said, no. He said, why? He said, this is my hammer hand. This is the hand that holds the sword. This is the hand I use to kill. I'm not baptizing that. I'm not giving that up to the Lord. I'm keeping that to myself. That happens to us, doesn't it? We hold out a hand that we do not want Christ to have. There are certain areas in our life that we do not want to change. So the question is, to what extent is Jesus the king of your life? I mean, if you could quantify it, is he the king of one quarter of your life? Sunday mornings, hey, I'm here, Jesus. Saturday nights, not so much. Friday nights, not so much. At work, sometimes when I'm behind and I need to cut corners, not so much. Is he maybe a third in control of your life? Half? Think about it. What percentage? Now, some of us are great Christians in certain areas. For example, in the area of citizenship, I abide by all the laws. You know, I love my country. I love my island. I'm a patriot, and I like to do. I pay my taxes, so I'm great in the area of citizenship. But what about stewardship? Well, not so great. In fact, you know, I've heard of people getting baptized instead of keeping their right hand up for the sword. You know what they keep their right hand up for? I ain't baptizing this. My money's my money, Jesus. I'm authority over that one. Right? So you may be a Christian in the area of your parenthood. I mean, you might be a good husband. You might be a good wife. You might love your children. You might be great in home relations. What about race relations? What about that? You know, I read of a church where they got a piano donated by a family, but the pastor couldn't dedicate it. Do you know why? Because the family told the pastor when they donated that piano that if he ever let a black family come into that church, then they would take that piano out of there. Imagine. You see, you may have accepted Jesus and you're a member of the church, but maybe you've not allowed Christ to have full sway in your life. He's king only part of you. If that's so, then today, allow Jesus to take over all of you. Indeed, just as we read of how Jesus came into Jerusalem declaring that he was all in, guess what he expects from us? He expects from us that we're all in as well. That he can take our life and let it be. Because he loves us. He's large and in charge. And we can trust him. And you know, that's the secret to happiness as a Christian. You know, you can be happy as a sinner. As I said before, if there's a sin that you feel a pang of conscience, you keep doing it over and over, you won't feel any pain anymore. You'll be happy. But you know what's the worst thing to be? Is to be a Christian and have enough of the Holy Spirit to know you're doing wrong, but you're still doing wrong. You'll be miserable. You want to be happy and joyful? Let Jesus take reign of your whole life. You know, back in the Middle Ages, when the king was in residence in the castle, they flew a flag because the king was in residence. You know what that flag is for the Christian? The flag of joy. You know how you have joy? You have the king in residence in your castle of your heart. That's how you find joy, by letting him have all of you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've made a way for us. Thank you that you've given your all, that you came all in for all the world to see. You gave yourself completely. Lord, let us respond in gratitude to that gift, we pray, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.